Guide our thoughts and our hearts. By your Spirit, would you implant your word in us? Make it relevant and lasting in our lives, we pray. Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Some people I don't say we're not going to celebrate Christmas because we don't know for certain what the date of Christ's birth really is. Other people say we don't celebrate Christmas because the Bible doesn't tell us to celebrate Christmas. We might hear that people don't celebrate Christmas because technology. We don't celebrate Christmas because the Roman Catholics worship Mary because she had the baby Christ. We don't celebrate Christmas because its roots are pagan. I might counter that by saying I do celebrate Christmas because I'm not Jehovah's Witness and Jehovah's Witnesses don't celebrate Christmas. I might celebrate Christmas because I'm not remembering a specific date. I'm remembering the birth of Jesus. I do celebrate Christmas because I'm not forced to venerate Mary. I give the glory and the honor to Jesus, and he is the focus of Christmas, not Mary. I want to reclaim Christmas from Christian antagonists this morning. I'm not knocking those who genuinely, by way of conviction, feel that they shouldn't do that. But I want you to consider using this season to bring people to Jesus Christ, to tell them what the real meaning of Christmas is, to enable them to understand that we are proclaiming Jesus Christ and that this is his birth, maybe not the day. But if I steer away from anything that hints of paganism and I distance myself from people who don't know Jesus, I can't relate to them on a certain level. And I put myself above them, and I make them feel insignificant. What I want you to do is I want you to do exactly what John the Apostle does. John takes a pagan idea, and he uses that pagan idea as a springboard into Jesus coming into this world. Both John and Paul use pagan ideas to proclaim Jesus Christ. In order for you to know that the 25th of December was a pagan holiday, you need to be told that. Who knew what pagan holiday it was? Or have you just heard that it's pagan? Have you heard of Sol Invictus? The Romans celebrated the end of winter and the rising again of the sun. And the sun was irrepressible. It's the unconquering sun. And that's a Roman festival. End of the long winter nights, the sun has come back. Now you need to be told that. You need to be told that the Emperor Aurelian in 274 AD declared the new light of the sun. And you need to be told as well that the 4th century AD, Constantine, incorporated the celebration not as the unconquering sun, S-U-N, but he incorporated it as the unconquering sun, S-O-N. He took a pagan festival and baptized it with Christianity. Is that what makes Christian pagan? For 1625 years, you probably haven't known the background. And so you didn't think, Christmas paganism. I should have a greater problem with John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, John uses pagan philosophy to ground the birth of Jesus in the minds of unbelievers. So you need to be told that way before Christ came into this earth, Heraclitus in 500 BC and Aristotle in 350 BC looked at the world and they said, this isn't just confusion. There's order, there's reason, there's understanding, there's principle, there's balance, there's harmony. Everything is working towards some purpose, some end. And they called that the logos. The meaning of life is the logos of life. And philosophers had used that idea for three centuries before Christ came into this world. It's a pagan principle. In fact, I found a non-Christian document that refers back to that time. Let me quote to you from A Brief History of Thought. The logos, for the Greeks, was the impersonal, harmonious, divine structure of the cosmos as a whole. But, to the horror of the Greeks, Christians maintained that the logos was a single, unique personality named Christ. Where does that come from? John chapter 3. In the beginning was the Greek logos. And the logos was with God, and the logos was God. He. Who's the logos? It's Christ. Christ was with God in the beginning. Okay, so in the beginning was Christ, and Christ was with God, and Christ was God. Christ was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing has been made. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, Christ. Do you see how it ties together in John's understanding? He says to non-Christian thinkers, there is purpose, there is reason, there is direction. The Logos is the modern terms. Instruction manual of why we're here, what we're here for, how we live, where we're going, what's happening to us. And these ideas that were running around in pagan philosophy, where do we come from, what are we doing here, and where are we going, is reflected in the Logos. That was their reason for being. And John says the reason for being is not an abstract thought or a cosmic principle. The reason for being is a person, Christ. He's taken paganism and he's brought Christianity to bear on paganism because that's the way they would understand who this Christ was. We are living in a pagan country, in a pagan world, where people are not thinking, oh, you know what, Sol Invictus, that's the rebirth of the sun. That's not the way people are thinking. We're pagans, generally speaking, in the world. And pagans are saying, who am I? I'm trying to find myself. I'm trying to understand why I'm here. We're following the pagan mindset and we're saying we've got the answer. The answer is not go and make as much money, make a name for yourself, be whatever you believe you are. The answer is Jesus. Born as a child, living the life of the Word of God so that we might know God. Isn't that far more relevant than the notion that Christmas is linked to some pagan ritual of an unconquered son? Particularly living in the southern hemisphere, where our nights are starting to get shorter and we have a dying sun in the southern hemisphere because we're going towards winter now. I would rather tell people the truth of Christmas. I would rather tell people that there is life in Christ. He is the Word made flesh. And without the Logos, we will constantly wonder what our purpose is here in this world. We will ask, why are we here? And without finding contentment, our lives just implode. Paul uses pagan ideas to bring a message of hope to a pagan world. And it's not surprising, like John, sorry, I said Paul. John uses that. It's not surprising, like John, that Paul uses the same strategy. And that's why we had our reading from Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 shows that we have separated ourselves from God. And God has reached down and he's come to us. And that's exactly what the gospel writer and what the apostle do. They say we're coming into humanity. We're not separating ourselves from them. Paul could have said, I've been a Jew. I've seen the hypocrisy of Jewish leaders. I don't want to be Jewish. But Paul actually comes to the Jews and he speaks to the Jews. John goes to the Greeks, and he speaks to the Greeks. Instead of separating himself and saying, I'm not going to relate to people who are not exactly the same as me, he goes looking for people to tell this wonderful good news to. If Paul were to separate himself from the Greeks, and let me tell you, if you know about anything about those Greeks, they were promiscuous. Anything went in their temples. Does that mean that Paul would say, I'm not going to celebrate this because it's not my belief? Or does he use their celebration to speak to them about the unknown God? Secondly, we see Paul used the idol to the unknown God to bring the gospel to bear on lives. Let me just work out for you or tell you why, in my thinking, I've put the two together. You see, John was speaking to the intellectual who wanted to know what their logos was. They were the Greek philosophers. They were the people who did all the thinking. Very graciously, we were allowed to go to Athens. And if you've seen those famous pictures of Athens, you know the Parthenon right on top of the mountain. That's overlooking everything around Athens. That's the highest point. And then I think, are there four or five temples up there? All to different gods up there. And then you come out of the Parthenon and you go down some steps. And sort of a third of the way down, just below this massive structure, it's a little kopi. It's a little hill. And that was the Areopagus. What they did at that place was they would discuss philosophical ideas. And as they talked, they would reason with one another. Paul, at a loose end, not knowing what to do with himself, finds himself amongst a whole lot of Greeks. And what John does in speaking about the logos for the intellectuals, Paul does for the religious Greeks in speaking about all their different gods. So standing on the Areopagus, I looked down and you could see the ruins. I think I counted that I could see seven temples down in Athens. So you got four or five up on the hill and you got about seven down below you. Picture that. And John says, you've got temples to every single god under the sun. Well done. I even came across an inscription to the unknown God. They did that just to cover themselves. Every single god that they could think of was represented in some temple or another, either in Athens or somewhere else. And with all these temples to all these gods, in case they missed out one, they had one inscription on an altar to the unknown God. And using the paganism of the day as his starting point, Paul says, I want to tell you about this all-knowing, self-existent, self-sufficient God of the universe. Let me tell you about this God. I'm going to proclaim him to you. Acts 17:24. He's the Lord who placed people on the face of the earth. He's the God of the universe who put all the planets in their distinct and identifiable orbits. He determined where and when we should live. He set out our days. And his purpose, his logos, the reason why he did all of this was so that maybe we would reach out and search for him. But it didn't happen. Instead, you decided to build a whole lot of temples to a whole lot of gods because you thought you could contain this almighty God. While this all-powerful God may have excused some of your behavior in the past, now that I'm proclaiming him to you, you've got no excuse. He has now been revealed to you. Okay, that sermon was a whole lot shorter than my sermons, but that's the gist of what Paul is saying. If Christians are mentally or spiritually or physically removing themselves from the world, their influence is stunted. Remember Jesus said we are the salt of the earth? What's the best way to taste salt? best way to taste salt is to put it on a 2-inch thick piece of rump steak. The salt has to come into contact with the meat in order for the meat to taste better and to be purified. We've got to come into contact with the world. We are not called to be salt at a distance or light way over the mountain. We are here to be salt of the world so that godless people see the wonderful news that the Christ child has come into this world. And my sadness for those people who don't celebrate Christmas on the 25th of December is that they possibly don't celebrate Christmas at all. They never celebrate Christ's birth. It just gets neglected, put on the back burner. For the Jehovah's Witness, he's not even the God made flesh. He's a pitiful arrival of somebody who they say is not even God. But here we've got a unique opportunity to say, this is what Christmas is about. The Son of God has come into the world. The celebration of the virgin birth. God made flesh supernaturally. The magnificent incarnation of Jesus. That he was humbly born of Mary. The fact that angels worshipped him, and we're saying, no, sorry, pagan festival, seems to be a little bit hypocritical. I've been gifted an opportunity to get people to come into the church. Why do you think the stage looks like this? Sacrilege. In a church. What next? I hope those children aren't going to dance. Is this what we're worried about? Friends, if you've got non-Christian people in your life, bring them to church tonight. The gospel is going to be preached. That's the easiest way to get them here. You ask them to come to a sermon and sit for half an hour as John stands blurting forth from the front, they're probably not going to come. Why do we have carols by candlelight? I hope you're not going to put a tree up in the front. Candles, pagan. No. Here we've got the joy of Jesus Christ coming into the world, and creatively we can use what's now become a pagan celebration to tell them the true meaning of Christmas and testify to the magnificence of God's redemption of the world through his Son. I want you to show them the Logos. I want you to show them the purpose in life. I want you to say, all right, you're spiritual. How many people have said we're religious, but we're not Christians? We're spiritual, but we're not Christians. What does that mean? It means we're worshiping other gods. We're not worshiping the true God. It means I'm happy to call myself religious, but I'm serving the unknown God. In Greek, the Greek word for that, I'm agnostic. I don't know. Reclaim Christmas, not to get into the festivities without regard for Jesus. I'm not trying to weld two celebrations together. I want you to be proclaiming Jesus boldly. There are billions of people in the world today who are not going to hear the gospel message. They're going to go right through Christmas, and it's about reindeer, and it's about snow, and it's about polar bears. Really, polar bears and penguins in France. You go to France, you will not even see a Father Christmas. And they're going to a Christless eternity. What motivates me to have a carol service? What motivates me to get here between 5:30 and 6 on Christmas morning and prepare a service for people who only, well, they come regularly. It's only once a year. That's regular. But what motivates me to get up and do that when I could be having Christmas with my family? It's not self-sacrifice. I'm not earning points in heaven. It's not a pre-Catholic view that I've got that there's a special day and I'm going to hold to the 25th of December and this is the official birthday of Jesus. I've never linked it to this Son being made new and that pagan festival. I'm getting as many people as I can to celebrate the birth of our Messiah. And while there are cursory blessings that come with it, I get presents and I enjoy a good meal. Those are cursory blessings, but the focus is still central. Is that being a hypocrite? Am I two-faced, saying, well, I want the Christmas, but I also want the Christ Mass? No, not really. When I start to see this progression of what God has planned, showing the logos of what God has planned, I see that Paul is desperate to win people for Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. On another occasion, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though myself I am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. Those who are burdened by the guilt of law, I will get in there with them. And I will do that so I can win them for Christ. To those not having the law, no, anything goes. I'm not keeping to any law at all. To those not having the law, I become like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I become weak. To win the weak, I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means, I might win some. And I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. How urgently do you want people to come to know Jesus? Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting for a moment that we adopt a whole lot of pagan rituals and become idolaters. I hope you're not reading me that in that way. There's a difference between doing things that have pagan origins and practicing paganism and perpetuating pagan rituals. And we mustn't do that. Just a reminder from Deuteronomy chapter 12. The people of God were encouraged to be careful not to be ensnared by inquiring about their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? We will do the same. But you'll see, when there are things that are non-essential, Paul says, I put my preference aside. If it doesn't influence the gospel, if it's not central to what I believe, like circumcision or uncircumcision, like food sacrifice to idols, what we believe about the return of Jesus, dealing with specific dietary laws, what to do on the Sabbath, I'll push all of those aside, even though I know what I believe, in order to win some for Christ. So Paul says in Colossians 2, therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So this year, we're going to be reclaiming Christmas. Do you really celebrate the birth of the Messiah? Or do you just, that's it, now let's get on with the rest of things? Is it really the focus on Christ, or is it on friends and festivities and family and feasting? Yeah, we can very easily come to church, but I just wish you would hurry up so that we could get back and open the presents. Because we want to do everything else the way the world does it. The presents, the trees, the gammon, the tradition, and the family. Let me say that not only on Christmas Day, but the things that we do should mark us as Christians. It's not only Christmas Day that we give and receive gifts. We should be doing that regularly for those in need, for those or feeling despondent or in despair. And so Paul himself says, I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. What an honor to give a present and say, this is a present for you, but let me tell you of a present that the world cannot take away. It's not going to perish or spoil or fade like this present will. And I guarantee every present that you give, unless it's a diamond ring, every present that you give will perish and spoil, but thieves might break in and steal. Yes, it involves giving. Christmas does, but it's so much more. Not only at Christmas time, but normally we should share. Do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. It's more than that. So much more. It's giving of ourselves. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. In all three of those verses, we've got the subject of sacrifice yourself, because this is an offering. The gift is an acceptable sacrifice. The sharing with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. You see, because if we don't get out there and we don't tell people about the love of Jesus Christ at Christmas, how will they ever hear? How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? Romans 10. How can they believe in one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Friends, I truly believe that we've got to reclaim Christmas as a Christian holiday where we recognize Christ's birth as supreme. And everything else fails and falls short of the great gift that we have been given. We need to reclaim Christian from antagonists and find every opportunity to tell people about the reason we ought to celebrate the birth of the one true and living God. Let's pray. Gracious God, to know you is to love you. We pray that we would know you more and more each day, that our love for you would increase. And unlike any other gift, when we give that gift to somebody else, we still retain the gift of eternal life. We share it, and it doesn't diminish. In your grace, Lord God, would you speak to us? Would you challenge the way we do things, the things we say, the way we respond to others at Christmas time? Would you allow us to reflect your divine love in Jesus Christ? For we pray this to the glory of your name. Amen.